Good morning and welcome again, church family. So good to be amongst you this morning. If you haven't heard me say this in a while, even if you have heard me, I'm going to say it anyway. So glad you're here. And if you are a skeptic or new to Christianity and you are looking into things, I am thrilled that you're here this morning. Please feel the freedom to disagree with me or have a lot of questions about Christianity, or come with a fairly skeptical approach. And you are welcome here. Take your time. Please investigate the claims of Jesus Christ as you give consideration to Christianity. I love questions. If you want to ask me questions, I'd be glad to answer. I will not laugh at any question, because there are no dumb questions. There's just folks who don't ask those questions, and I wish you would. We are engaging with the book of Philippians again today. And I'd like to have you open your Bibles and find that with me. So if you're fairly new, the table contents is always a great place to start. Or just look at the words up here. These are books of the Bible, and we're going for Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, I'll be glad to give you a Bible. Everyone needs a Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. That would be a great thing to have. So Ephesians chapter 6, I'll be reading that in a moment. Orient your thoughts toward what we'll be looking at this morning with these words. I like history, and here's a lesson from history. Neville Chamberlain served as the Prime Minister of Great Britain from 1937 to 1940, and that means in the early years, it was his call to deal with Adolf Hitler and the increase of Nazi Germany. Well, in 1940, Chamberlain had signed a document with Hitler that was called the Munich Agreement. Actually, it was 1938, if maybe you know that, but in any case, I thought it'd be accurate about that. And he proudly displayed this document to the press and saying, okay, now we have the agreement. Hitler wants no more land other than this. We'll be at peace with Nazi Germany. Well, trusting Hitler didn't work for him. Nor for the nation or even for the world. And Chamberlain was asked to resign, and he did in 1940. Winston Churchill was elected in 1940. He adopted something different. And so Chamberlain was allegedly the ambassador of appeasement. His method of dealing with Hitler was to appease. And Churchill adopted a foreign policy where he said, if Hitler says anything about anything, he's lying. And so he basically, don't trust Hitler was his policy. We went from appeasement to don't trust Hitler, just simply assume he's lying. Okay, well, on a much, much larger scale, if the devil talks, just simply assume he's lying. How do you know our defeated enemy, the devil, is lying? His lips are moving. He's talking. Something is being said, and so he's talking. Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 that when Satan speaks, he lies. He is the father of lies. It is in his nature to lie. He cannot not lie. He's always lying. If he speaks to you or one of his demons, he is lying. We learned in Genesis chapter 3 that a strategy, and I think this is the favorite strategy of Satan that he employs, is to deceive, divide, and destroy. Part of the hard stuff of the deception is that it's often mixed with truth, maybe even mostly truth. And then there's a little lie twisted in there, snuck in there, and we are deceived and we bite in. Now, if you are a Christian, you need to know that the devil is still active against you. He wants to deceive you and divide you from other members of the body of Christ. He wants to divide you from the leadership in the local church. He wants to divide you and separate you from God the Father as much as he possibly can. He continues to lie. In fact, if you're a Christian, you need to understand you have been lied to this week. With regard to your need for Jesus Christ and your ability to handle sin or not handle sin, your need for repentance or not repentance, your need to be in the Word or not being, he has lied to you already this week, perhaps even this day. He has lied to you. I don't think I'm exaggerating to say that. I think I'm trying to just simply state the reality that is there. Well, to help us in our spiritual battle, which is everywhere, all the time, in all places, God has given to us spiritual armor that is described in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. These are pieces of protective armor that can help us resist the war that our defeated enemy, the devil, employs against us with his strategies and schemes and lies, as well as being immersed in the world system that he presently controls, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. Today and next week, we'll be looking at these pieces of spiritual armor in an attempt to understand what it means to be strong in the Lord. So this morning, we'll look at three pieces of spiritual armor. Next Sunday, we'll look at the next three pieces. There are six that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20. We'll look at three pieces of spiritual armor today, and then three more next week. Strong in the Lord is what we're aiming at. If you notice, I have not taught you how to shout down the devil, and I will not teach you that because I don't do that, and I don't think it's biblical to do that. You want to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Well, if you have an outline, it's written, the Bible verse is written out for you, and then we'll read it and we'll take a look at it in some more detail. Now, I'm going to read from a different version that I normally read to you, and this is the New Living Translation. And I'm reading from this one because you were read to last week out of the ESV, and I always use the NIV. So here's something you haven't heard before with regard to this passage of Scripture. The New Living Translation is good. It leans toward a paraphrase, and so it sometimes is more user-friendly in terms of readability. There are other translations of Scripture that lean more toward the precise accuracy, word per word, trying to bring it across in the original language as to what it means to us today. But this is just a user-friendly readability. So let's read that. You can follow along with what I gave you in the outline. It's NIV on the piece of paper. I'm going to read New Living Translation, starting with verse 10 of chapter 6. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor, so you will be able to resist the enemy in times of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Well, let's take a look at that in more detail. And I do have some things that I would like you to fill out and address on your outline. So we'll take care of some of those and then just move forward from there. So on your outlines, draw a box, and I'm doing this intentionally for boxes, not underline, not circle. Draw a box around the word strong in verse 10. Do you see that? It says, finally be strong in the Lord. Draw a box around that. And then in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Would you draw a box around the word stand? Stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle. Draw a box around struggle. So right now you have boxed the words strong, stand, and struggle. Bit of a pattern there. Jumping down to verse 13, put on the full armor of God. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. There it is again. Draw a box around the word stand. Stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, that needs another box. And first word of verse 14 needs a box, so that's stand. So strong, stand, struggle, stand, stand, stand. Do you see that? You are not to try to attack the devil, our defeated enemy, and take ground that is new, because there's no new ground to be taken. Jesus has won it all. Jesus has thoroughly, totally, wholly, and completely, eternally defeated the devil. The victory has been won. You are to stand your ground. Stand in the victory. You are fighting not for the victory, but from the victory. You are to stand your ground and hold that which Jesus Christ has purchased for you, not letting the devil, our defeated enemy, have even an inch of the blessings that God has given to you. We looked at this last week with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. You have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Nothing has been withheld from you. There is no more to gain from our defeated enemy, the devil. He has been conquered. Jesus has done that. You are simply told to stand your ground. Now, verse 10 begins in a very interesting way. Finally, be strong in the Lord. The word strong, be strong, I should say, the phrase be strong is written with a passive construction, and that means you don't do the action. The action is done on your behalf. It's done for you. Jesus Christ has done something for you. He has defeated the enemy. And in this case, be strong in the Lord can more literally mean be strengthened. In fact, if you would write that on your outline, point number one, you're to be strong. Literally, this statement says, you are to be strengthened. So that just helps us to understand, okay, I'm not being strong in myself. I'm not going to tough it out and gut it out and try to pray it out and not talk to anybody and have no help whatsoever from the Word of God, no divine empowerment from the Holy Spirit. No. Strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. It's not contingent upon your measure of maturity or your measure of confidence or even your measure of natural spiritual strength somehow. Strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. You are to be strengthened in your relationship with God. So we got strong, stand, struggle, stand. Okay, well let's take a look at verse 12. Spiritual forces of evil. Could you underline that phrase? Spiritual forces of evil. Want that to stand out. And we're going to actually pick up that a little bit later. Spiritual forces of evil. So there's nothing good about the spiritual forces of evil. They are evil. Satan is evil. Demons are evil. Don't listen to them. Don't follow them. They are everywhere. They are evil. Now I want you to circle six phrases and I'll take you through the armor that God offers. We'll only look at three this week, three next week, but I want you to see that all six are in this passage for us already. So starting with verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth. Could you circle the phrase belt of truth? You're going to circle all of these. Belt of truth, buckle around your waist with the breastplate of righteousness. Circle that phrase, the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet, okay, I didn't know how to do this exactly, so I'm going to have you circle a word and a phrase. Circle the word feet, and with your with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Could you circle the phrase gospel of peace? And then verse 16, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith. Circle that phrase, shield of faith, in which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and then circle that phrase, helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, do your best to circle this phrase, sword of Spirit. I know it's on different lines, but circle that if you can. So what you have circled are six pieces of armor that God, spiritual armor that God has for you. Circle those. You can be strong with what the resources that God has given to you. And Paul calls these these spiritual resources armor of God. Notice also, where was it? Say 13, 14. Put on. I'm losing it here. There it is. Verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Notice the word "full" there. The whole armor. You might have a translation that says the whole armor of God. Don't pick out a piece or two. We're not going to go through this with a suggestion that, you're probably pretty good at four out of six, work on the other two. Sometimes we do that in the church where there's certain things that we like and don't like, and we just gravitate towards stuff we like. Don't pick one out. Don't pick two or three out. We're not going for magic formula here. Paul says full armor of God. So based on Ephesians 6:11, this is number two. If you could write this in your outline, we are to put on the full armor of God. Or if you like the word whole armor of God, the phrase, you could say that. We're to put on the full armor of God and not leave anything to chance. God is responsible for making the armor strong, but you are responsible for putting the armor on. Put on the full armor of God. Okay, I think we covered that. Belt of truth. Let's take a look at these in more detail. Belt of truth. As Paul writes this letter that we call Ephesians, it's written to the church in Ephesus. Six pieces of armor that Paul describes correlate with the armor that a Roman soldier would have worn. Now, we know he's in prison, and we know from Philippians he describes himself as being in chains. It could be that he's chained to a Roman soldier. It could be that he just has very close proximity, and he's always seeing one Roman soldier or another tend to his knees and try to keep him alive to serve trial. Either way, he's got a very good look at the armor of a Roman soldier, and these six pieces correlate to that. Belt of truth, the belt is a foundation of armor because it holds the rest of the armor together. In fact, there's probably some pieces of armor that are attached to the belt that a Roman soldier would wear. There were other weapons involved, but they would have been most likely strapped to the belt. So that made the belt very important. Think in terms of the foundation of your house. If the foundation is weak, then the whole house is questionable. You want a good foundation, and that is the belt. It's your foundation. Truth shows up in Philippians quite a number of times. First time it shows up is chapter 1, verse 13. If you could turn a couple pages to the left, or maybe you only need to turn one page. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. This is all in the middle of a long sentence, and we took a kind of a close look at part of Ephesians 1, where we learned this is our position in Christ. This is what we have going for us. And verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." And we've seen this before, that the word gospel and the word truth are sometimes used interchangeably. When you heard the word of truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation. So number three, belt of truth, if you could fill in the blank there, just simply says the gospel is truth. That's what I want you to write down, hopefully you remember. The gospel is truth. But you know what? It's more than that. The truth of the gospel is more than something you learn. It's also something you live as well. In fact, you could fill that in. The truth of the gospel is more than something you learn. It's something you live. And then turn the page to the right, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start reading verse 20. So the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are all about belief. And here's the doctrine. It feels like heavy theology, like you might be in a classroom taking a theology class. And then in chapter 4, he turns the corner and he moves from belief to behavior, because those two are interrelated. So chapter 4 deals with, 4, 5, and 6 actually deal with our behavior and how we live. So verse 20, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way." I know I'm picking it up in the middle of a paragraph, but we'll just go with it. Verse 21, "Surely you heard of him," heard of Jesus, "and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." That's fascinating. So Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and life. That's showing up here. Verse 22, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." So that's that period of time when you were not a Christian and you were an adult and you're walking around physically alive and yet spiritually dead, and you learned some bad habits. You acted like the world, perhaps, and you were not quite aware. Maybe you were even totally ignorant, like I was, of what the Word of God teaches. Put off that old self, which is driven by the sin nature and enticed by the demonic. Put that off. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, verse 23, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I take it that there is a false righteousness. And Jesus encountered that, didn't he? With scribes and Pharisees and religious leaderships, and he said, well, you know what? On the outside, you look okay, but on the inside, you're like evil. You're like a casket that is filled with dead men's bones. There's nothing good inside of your hearts. Jesus said that. So put on the new self, created to be like God, and in true righteousness and holiness. So the gospel is objective truth. It's firm. It cannot be altered or watered down. You can't have a little bit of gospel truth and be okay mixed with something that's in error. You want pure gospel truth, but you also need to live that way. You need to live in a way that's consistent with the gospel. You have been lied to, I think even this week, about your need for Holy Spirit sanctification. And that means the process of becoming more like Christ. If the devil, well, the devil lost the battle for your soul, our defeated enemy, and he wants to steal your joy and your effectiveness for the kingdom of God. And one of the ways he will do that is to say, hey, you know what? Forgiveness is free and full. And your position in Christ is perfect. God looks at you and he sees the perfect righteousness of your son. So why bother? Why not just coast? You've got your ticket to heaven. You're good to go. Well, why bother? Because we've been called to a righteous lifestyle. We've been called to live like Jesus lived. We've been called to be followers of Jesus. And sin is nowhere near Jesus. But our defeated enemy, the devil, wants to sneak in there and suggest to us that maybe it doesn't matter so much if we don't try as Christians. Don't listen to that. It's a lie. Believe the truth internally. Live the truth externally. So here's an example. Don't lie. Don't gossip. Don't shade the truth. Be the same person that you are in private as you are in public. Live with a sense of truthful transparency. What people see is who you are, what they get. Live a life of integrity. See, truth is objective. Either something is true or not. Truthfulness is allowing God's work to so impact your mind and heart that you're truthful. Those two being tied together. Let's take a look at, on the left-hand side of your outline, you've got John chapter 8, 31, Belt of Truth. Belt of Truth is in bold. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 are typed out for you, and it says, to the Jews who had believed him, this is part of a conversation Jesus is having with the religious leadership. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Now, I want you to underline that phrase, hold to my teaching. If you hold to my teaching, something like that, underline some of that. And then circle the word hold. And above the word hold in that white space, you've got a gap there that's empty. Write the word abide. Because that's what hold means, or to hold to. It means abide. You might have a translation that, if you look it up later on, it might say, if you continue in my teaching. Sometimes those words are used interchangeably, abide or continue or hold to. Abide means to have a close personal relationship. If you have a close personal relationship with the teachings of Jesus Christ, and that doesn't mean that you have a cursory relationship, that you just pick up the Bible once in a while, or you hear it taught in church on a Sunday, and never engage for yourself. Abide is close personal relationship. It'd be like a family member. You have you ought to have a close personal relationship with a family member. Do you know you can actually abide in sin? You can have a close personal relationship with sin, so much so that you are just plain deceived. And John spoke about that in his letter, 1 John. What you want is a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ and his teaching. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. He said that for clarity to help the religious leadership understand where they actually stood with regard to Jesus. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the truth not just being a nice idea and you put it on a bumper sticker, the truth being the teaching of Jesus Christ. If you really want to know it, don't just hear it once in a while or read it sometimes, but engage with the Word of God and put it into practice and see if Jesus for yourself, see if Jesus is who he claimed to be. If you continue in my Word, if you abide in my Word, close personal relationship. So this is more than strapping on a belt of truth in the morning and you're good to go all day. This is lifestyle. Close personal relationship. You prepare yourself for spiritual warfare that is most certainly a reality in your life by maintaining a close relationship with the Word of God. I've been wondering these past months how to prepare a local church for persecution. One way is to teach the Bible and to teach you how to study the Bible for yourself. Learn how to apply the Bible. Learn the content of the Bible. Learn how to Bible study yourself. Learn how to apply the Bible for yourself. Knowing God's Word, living according to God's Word, not only strengthens you, it also weakens the enemy's influence upon you. There will come a day, I think, when it will be costly in this country to identify as a Christian. In fact, probably in some places at some times, that day has already arrived. I learned long ago that memorized scripture is extremely helpful to me, and one person put it this way, it increases the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit in your life. You want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit on somewhat of a consistent basis, get involved with scripture memory. Holy Spirit inspired Word of God would be delighted to use the Word of God that you have memorized and tuck away in your heart. Now, I know memory is hard. We have devices that remember things for us these days. I don't even know what I did yesterday until I look at my calendar. Oh, that's where I was. Okay. Let alone a week ago. I have no idea what I did last month. I have to look it up. I can ask the blue device or a phone. I don't want to say any names and trigger something in here. I can ask a device, well, do you know when Easter is, for instance? And that device will tell me. Oh, good, I don't have to remember it. I can just ask. Memory's hard. But don't let that be an excuse or be any kind of a reason or rationale to not even try. If you can't memorize a chapter of Scripture, how about a paragraph? If you can't memorize a paragraph of Scripture, how about a verse? If you can't memorize a whole verse, how about a sentence or even a phrase? Here's one, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Okay, now I think I have this memorized, so let me step away from my notes. Since you have been raised with Christ, something, something. Okay, I don't have it. Here it says, actually, I got it up here on the screen. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Ah, got that part right. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. I thought I had that one memorized. I really did. I wasn't putting on a show here. I thought I had that one down. So if you can't memorize this sentence, I guess that is one sentence. If you can't memorize this verse and you think, well, that's too long. How about if you try this? I'm not going to change the words, but I'm going to put something short up here. What I want to do is personalize it, and I want to reduce it to something that I can actually remember. I'm not changing anything, but I'm capturing the essence of what this truth means to me, applied to me, with just a phrase, and I want to keep the reference so that I know I'm not making this up. I know it's not from someone I heard on the radio one day. but it's actually from Scripture, and I can go back and find the full reference, the full statement, if I need to. So you could memorize it this way. Colossians 3, verse 1, I've been raised with Christ. Wouldn't that be a great thing to remember throughout the day? I think you folks could do this. What is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. I've been raised with Christ. Have been past tense. Not going to. Not. I'm working on it. I hope I get to be good enough. I have been raised with Christ. And if you can remember Colossians chapter 3, verse, if you could just go to Colossians 3. How about even book of Colossians? What would really help you is to remember the specific reference so that you can go there and find the full statement for yourself. So think of this as a summary of Colossians 3, verse 1. It's a synopsis of a great truth that's written out in long form in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And if you have trouble with that, write it down on a 3x5 card and stick it in your pocket. And just every once in a while, look at that. I have scripture memory virtually everywhere, particularly in my car, where if I get stuck behind something or am driving slow with the road pointed straight and the car's pointing straight, maybe I'll look at that. Be involved in equipping yourself so that you can strap on, so that you take advantage of what is given to you, the belt of truth. Okay, so moving on, the next one, and I've got this as item 4, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, I've said this before, and I think I even said it in here today. Your position is perfect. So fill that in. Your position is perfect righteousness. That's when God looks at you, because you're in Christ, you're hidden in Christ, he sees the righteousness of his Son, and there's no deficiency there. You have perfect righteousness by way of position. Your practice, however, is different than that, than your position. Your practice will always be imperfect righteousness. And so hopefully your positional righteousness would so impact you that your practice of righteousness actually improves throughout the years, deepens, grows in Christ-like maturity. You've got it here on the left-hand side. Romans 8:29. Do you see that on your outline? The breastplate of righteousness. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Underline conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's goal for you. That's on God's to-do list for you today. When he thinks of you this day, he at least thinks of this: I am conforming this child to the image of my Son, Jesus. That means he's building the character of Jesus Christ in your hearts. Isn't that great? You might not have even known that, but God is at work with regard to that. Conform to the... So that's what God is doing. That's his task. Now, just below that is Romans 13, 14, speaking to believers, to the person now, not speaking about God, but speaking to Christians. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Underline that phrase, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of how you do this is you turn away from sin and you turn toward Jesus. We talked about that this morning, right? You repent, you confess. Do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So I take it you can't be trying to play both teams at the same time. Can't be on team Jesus and enamored with sin at the same time. Can't be following Jesus Christ and not following him at the same time. That's illogical. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus. Okay, now try this. Circle the word conformed in Romans 8:29. I know you already underlined it, but you could do this. You can multitask some words on page. Conformed, and then circle the phrase clothe yourselves. So those two are connected together. Conformed, that's what God is doing in your heart right now. Clothe yourself, that's your responsibility. That's what you're trying to do. Trying to take off the old person, say no to sin, and you're trying to put on, you're trying to say yes to Jesus at every turn. And God is helping you, he's enabling you to do that. Now, I will offer a word of caution here as we go through some things like this. One of the deceitful strategies of our defeated enemy, the devil, is to get us to look at ourselves and our measure of righteousness, and one of two things can happen. One is we can actually be given to pride. Oh, yeah, when you measure ourselves against God, all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Isaiah tells us that, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. But there is some righteousness there. And you might even see some things that you have going for you that your brother or your sister in Christ does not have, and you might be a little bit puffed up because of that. Be careful here. But also be careful in this. You might look at your measure of righteousness, and sometimes when you look at the rearview mirror at things that you said, done, and thought, you might be horrified, shamed, feel awful, embarrassed, condemned. And then if you measure that righteousness up against the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you realize, man, I'm like a worm. I'm a wretch. You see, the righteousness that you have been called to is not a righteousness that you can attain. But thanks be to God, He has taken care of that. Jesus lived a perfect life and qualified to step in on our behalf. Not only did He take the penalty, but He imputed to us the righteousness that belonged to Him, the righteousness that was His, that's been credited to your account. When you look at yourself in Christ, you should feel neither pride nor condemnation. Either one of those, check yourself. It could be that something demonic has been talking to you, or it's just your sin nature that's wreaking havoc with the reality of who you are. Okay, the next one, again, I didn't know what to call it except gospel shoes. Laugh if you want to. I'm going with gospel shoes. Okay, so feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I took feet and gospel, gospel shoes. And I look at this and I wonder, well, you know what? We would not be able to proclaim peace if we were not experiencing peace ourselves. So number five, as a Christian, you have peace with God. And you might want to write in the word have, but also you might want to put a parenthesis and write Romans 5:1. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you have peace. You can talk about this peace. You can appeal to other people. Hey, you want peace with God? I know where to find that. In fact, I have that right now. Peace with God. And then as a Christian, you can experience the peace of God. That's not automatic. If you're in Christ, you have the peace. You have peace with God. The war is over. You're not at war with God any longer, nor is He at war with you. His wrath has been fully satisfied in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's not going to change. What is optional is you can experience peace of God. I tell you what will not give you peace is to be conflicted following Jesus and not following Jesus. That's not a pathway to peace. Gospel shoes, ready to learn the gospel and live the gospel. Ready to learn the gospel and live the gospel. What is it that will enable you to stand when the culture all around you is drifting toward a post-Christian and perhaps even an anti-Christian worldview? Gospel shoes. What is it that will encourage you to teach your kids and to train your kids in the instruction of the Lord, knowing that you are setting them up to be odd, weird, a minority in our culture? Gospel shoes. What is it that will motivate you to persevere in prayer for someone you know, family, friends, neighbors, someone you don't know, praying for our nation, praying for other nations, praying for missionaries who are far away from here and you don't know who they are? What will motivate you to persevere in intercessory prayer like that? Gospel shoes. What could possibly motivate you to spend less money on yourself to enable you to spend a little bit of money toward Bibles for children in faraway countries that you will never visit, and these are kids that you will never meet with results that you'll never ever hear about? What would possibly motivate you to do that? Gospel shoes. Ready to learn the gospel and live the gospel. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Okay, let's see if I got this one down. Dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I love that. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Just keep working for God. Keep following Jesus. Keep doing His will. Don't try to play Team Jesus and Team Sin at the same time. It doesn't work. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel. One of the ways our defeated enemy, the devil, has weakened the church has been to weaken her passion for the gospel. If the greatest problem in our country is not lost people who haven't yet heard the gospel or haven't yet responded to the gospel, if that's not the greatest problem in our country, I'm concerned about you and how you evaluate things from a perspective of eternity. The problem is not political. It is spiritual. And a spiritual problem requires a spiritual solution. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. And I'm pointing you out on the outline now. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Underline the phrase, day of evil. Day of evil. And then you have, I think, just a couple lines above that. Don't you have spiritual forces of evil? Underline. Those two go together. Spiritual forces of evil, day of evil. Now that day is not the day of the Lord, as in it's a recurring theme in Scripture, and it takes a lot of time to develop, and I'm not going to do that right now. The day of the Lord indicates there are specific battles. There are specific moments and places. There are specific moods that you are in or will be in. There are specific patterns that our defeated enemy, the devil, and his demons are watching for in your life and trying even to create when you are more susceptible than at other times. These are specific attacks. Our defeated enemy, the devil, is defeated, but he's not dumb. And neither are the demons that are with him. They know your weaknesses. They are looking for weak moments, and they are patient. When you're tired or busy or distracted or isolated or discouraged, when you've got your guard down, you are a prime target. And so ask yourself, when is my guard down? When am I weak? Your surprise moment might come when you're alone in your thoughts and the devil simply whispers, "Hey, look at her." "No, really, look again." Or maybe it's, "You have every right to be angry. You should be angry. Be angry. Go ahead and live it up. You deserve it." The Lord strengthens His people through His Word, His Spirit, and His people. There are no shortcuts. There is no formula. Notice reading, just glancing at Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, particularly that section where Paul talks about the armor. There's no gadget. There's no gimmick. There's no trick to this. Just put it on. There's no magic words you should say. Just stand. hold your ground. Paul doesn't say, do these five things and you'll have victory. Victory's already been won. Put on the whole armor of God by putting effort into your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be aware of the battle. Know your enemy. Respect your enemy. But you don't have to fear your enemy. Turn from sin and follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we thank you for life eternal in Christ Jesus. But given that we live in the here and now, we also thank you for life abundant. Forgive us for those moments when we have told ourselves we could be following Jesus and following whatever at the same time. We want to stop short of rebelling against the will of God. And so help us to do that. Give us the awareness, the strength, the encouragement, and even the camaraderie to know that we are not alone in the battle. We are not lost in the battle. We are not barely surviving the battle, but you are with us. Your people are with us. And as we come here week in and week out and sing praises and hear your word taught, oh God, please strengthen your church. Help us to rise up and to follow Jesus wherever he leads. In Jesus' name, amen.